I will pray with the Spirit, and with the understanding also, or a discourse touching prayer, wherein is briefly discovered what prayer is, what it is to pray with the Spirit, and what it is to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding also, written in prison in 1662, on praying in the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Prayer is an ordinance of God, and that to be used both in public and private. Yes, it is such an ordinance as brings those that have the spirit of supplication into great familiarity with God, and is also so prevalent in action that it gets of God both for the person that prays and for them that are prayed for great things. It is the opener of the heart of God, and a means by which the soul, though empty, is filled. By prayer, the Christian can open his heart to God as to a friend and obtain fresh testimony of God's friendship to him. I might spend many words in distinguishing between public and private prayer, as also between that in the heart and that with a vocal voice. Something also might be spoken to distinguish between the gifts and graces of prayer. But, eschewing this method, my business shall be at this time only to show you the very heart of prayer, without which all your lifting up, both of hands and eyes and voices, will be to no purpose at all. I will pray with the Spirit. The method that I shall go on in at this time shall be first, to show you what true prayer is. Second, to show you what it is to pray with the Spirit. Third, what it is to pray with the Spirit in understanding also. And so fourthly, to make some short use and application of what shall be spoken. What is prayer? First, what is true prayer? Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised, or according to His Word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. First, for the first of these, it is a sincere pouring out of the soul to God. Sincerity is such a grace as run through all the graces of God in us, and through all the actings of a Christian, and has a sway in them too, or else our actings are not anything regarded of God. And so of and in prayer, of which particularly David speaks when he mentions prayer, I cry to him, the Lord, with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. Psalm 66, verses 17 and 18. Part of the exercise of prayer is sincerity, without which God looks not upon it as prayer. In a good sense, Psalm 16, verses 1 to 4. Then you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. The lack of this made the Lord reject the prayers in Hosea 7, verse 14, where he says, "They have not cried to me with their heart," that is, in sincerity, "when they howled upon their beds before a pretense, for a show and hypocrisy to be seen of men, and applauded for this, they prayed." Sincerity was that which Christ commended in Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Probably this good man was pouring out of his soul to God in prayer under the fig tree, and that in a sincere and unfeigned spirit before the Lord. The prayer that has this in it is, as one of the principal ingredients, is a prayer that God looks at. Thus, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15, verse 8. And why must sincerity be one of the essentials of prayer, which is accepted of God? But because sincerity carries a soul in all simplicity to open its heart to God and to tell Him the case plainly, without equivocation, to condemn itself plainly, without dissembling, to cry to God heartily without complimenting. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, "You have chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke." Jeremiah 31, verse 18. Sincerity is the same in a corner alone as it is before the face of the world. It doesn't know how to wear two visors, one for an appearance before men, and another for a short snatch in a corner. But it must have God and be with Him in the duty of prayer. It is not lip labor that it regards, for it is the heart that God looks at, and that which sincerity looks at, and that which prayer comes from, if it be that prayer which is accompanied with sincerity. Second, it is a sincere and sensible pouring out of the heart or soul. It is not, as many take it to be, even a few babbling, prating, complimentary expressions, but a sensible feeling there is in the heart. Prayer has in it a sensibleness of a number of things. Sometimes a sense of sin. Sometimes of mercy received. Sometimes of the readiness of God to give mercy, and so on. Number one, a sense of the desire of mercy by reason of the danger of sin. The soul, I say, feels, and from feeling sighs, groans, and breaks at the heart. For right prayer bubbles out of the heart when it is overpressed with grief and bitterness. His blood is forced out of the flesh by reason of some heavy burden that lies upon it, 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, Psalm 69, verse 3. David roars, cries, weeps, faints at heart, fails at the eyes, loses his moisture, and so on. Psalm 38, verses 8 to 10. Hezekiah mourns like a dove, Isaiah 38, verse 14. Ephraim bemoans himself, Jeremiah 31, verse 18. Peter weeps bitterly, Matthew 26, verse 75. Christ has strong cryings and tears, Hebrews 5, verse 7. And all this from a sense of the justice of God, guilt of sin, the pains of hell and destruction. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I cried unto the Lord. Psalm 116, verses 3 and 4. And in another place, my sore ran in the night. Psalm 77, verse 2. Again I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Psalm 38, verse 6. In all these instances, and in hundreds more that might be named, you may see that prayer carries in it a sensible feeling disposition, and that, first, from a sense of sin. Number two, sometimes there is a sweet sense of mercy received, encouraging, comforting, strengthening, enlivening, enlightening mercy, and so on. Thus, David pours out his soul to bless and praise and admire the great God for His loving kindness to such poor, vile wretches. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, Psalm 103 verses 1 to 5. And thus is the prayer of saints sometimes turned into praise and thanksgiving. And yet, dear prayer still, this is a mystery. God's people pray with their praises, as it is written, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God," Philippians 4 verse 6. A sensible thanksgiving for mercies received is a mighty prayer in the sight of God. It prevails with Him unspeakably. In prayer there is sometimes in the soul a sense of mercy to be received. This again sets the soul all on a flame. "You, O Lord of hosts," says David, "have revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you an house. Therefore has your servant found in his heart to pray to you." 2 Samuel 7 verse 27. This provoked Jacob, David, Daniel, with others, even a sense of mercies to be received, which caused them not by fits and starts, nor yet in a foolish, frothy way, to babble over a few words written in a paper, but mightily, fervently, and continually to groan out their conditions before the Lord, as being sensible, I say, of their wants, their misery, and the willingness of God to show mercy, Genesis 32, verses 10 and 11, Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. A good sense of sin and the wrath of God, with some encouragement from God to come to Him, is a better common prayer book than that which is taken out of the papistical mass book, being the scraps and fragments of the devices of some popes, some friars, and I wot not what. Third, prayer is a sincere, sensible, and an affectionate pouring out of the soul to God. Oh, the heat, strength, life, vigor, and affection that is in right prayer. As a heart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God, Psalm 42, verse 1. I have longed after thy precepts, Psalm 119, verse 40. I have longed for thy salvation, verse 174. My soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God, Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul breaketh for the longing that it has to your judgments at all times, Psalm 119, verse 20. Mark, here, my soul longs, it longs, it longs, and so on. Oh, what affection is here discovered in prayer, the like you have in Daniel. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Don't defer. For your own sake, O my God, Daniel 9, verse 19. Every syllable carries a mighty vehemency in it. This is called the fervent, or the working prayer by James. And so again, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, Luke 22, verse 44, or had his affections more and more drawn out after God for his helping hand. Oh, how wide are the most of men with their prayers from this prayer, that is, prayer in God's account. Alas, the greatest part of men make no conscience at all of the duty. And as for them that do, it is to be feared that many of them are very great strangers to a sincere, sensible, and affection. All this is too evident by the ignorant. Content themselves with a little lip labor and bodily exercise, mumbling over a few imaginary prayers. When the affections are indeed engaged in prayer, then the whole man is engaged, and that is such sort that the soul will spend itself to nothing, as it were, rather than it will go without that good, desired, even communion and solace, with Christ, and hence it is that the saints have spent their strength and lost their lives, rather than go without the blessing, Psalm 69 verse 3, 38 verses 9 and 10, Genesis 32 verses 24 and 26. All this is too evident by the ignorance, profaneness, and spirit of envy that reign in the hearts of those men that are so hot for the forms of prayer and not for the power of praying. Scarce one of 40 among them know what it is to be born again, to have communion with the Father through the Son, to feel the power of grace sanctifying their hearts, but for all their prayers they still live cursed, drunken, whorish, and abominable lives, full of malice, envy, deceit, persecuting of the dear children of God. Oh, what a dreadful afterclap is coming upon them, which all their hypocritical assembling themselves together with all their prayers shall never be able to help them against or shelter them from. Again, it is a pouring out of the heart or soul. There is in prayer an unbosoming of a man's self, an opening of the heart to God, an affectionate pouring out of the soul in requests, sighs, and groans. All my desire is before thee, saith David, and my groanings is not hid from thee, Psalm 38, verse 9. And again, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When I remember thee things, I pour out my soul in me, Psalm 42, verses 2 and 4. Note, I pour out my soul. It is an expression signifying that in prayer there goes a very life and whole strength to God. As in another place, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him, Psalm 62, verse 8. This is a prayer to which the promise is made for the delivering of a poor creature out of captivity and thraldom. If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if ye seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul, Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Again, it is a pouring out of the heart or soul to God. This shows also the excellency of the spirit of prayer. It is a great God to which it retires. When shall I come and appear before God? And it argues that the soul that thus prays indeed sees an emptiness in all things under heaven, that in God alone there is rest and satisfaction for the soul. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God, 1 Timothy 5, verse 5. So David says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation in which I may continually resort, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hands of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Psalm 71, verses 1 to 5. Many, in a wording way, speak of God, but right prayer makes God his hope, his stay, and his all. Right prayer sees nothing substantial or worth a looking after but God. And that, as I said before, it does in a sincere, sensible, and affectionate way. Again, it is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ. This, through Christ, must needs be added, or else it is to be questioned whether it be prayer, though in appearance it be never so imminent or eloquent. Christ is a way through whom the soul has admittance to God, and without whom it is impossible that so much as one desire should come into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. John 14, verse 6. If ye shall ask anything in my name, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, I will do it. John 14, verses 13 and 14. This is Daniel's way in praying for the people of God. He did it in the name of Christ. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. Daniel 9, verse 17. And so David, for your name's sake, that is, for Christ's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 25, verse 11. But now, it is not everyone that makes mention of Christ's name in prayer that does indeed and in truth effectually pray to God in the name of Christ or through him. This coming to God through Christ is the hardest part that is found in prayer. A man may more easily be sensible of his works. I insincerely too desire mercy, and yet not be able to come to God by Christ. That man that comes to God by Christ, he must first have the knowledge of him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And so he that comes to God through Christ must be enabled to know Christ. Lord, saith Moses, show me now your way, that I may know you. Exodus 33, verse 13. This Christ, none but the Father can reveal. Matthew 11, verse 27. And to come through Christ is for the soul to be enabled of God to shroud itself under the shadow of the Lord Jesus. As a man shrouds himself under a thing for safeguard. Matthew 16, verse 16. Hence it is that David so often terms Christ his shield and buckler, tower, fortress, rock of defense, and so on. Not only because by him he overcame his enemies, but because through him he found favor with God the Father. And so he says to Abraham, fear not, for I am thy shield, and so on. Genesis 15, verse 1. The man then that comes to God through Christ must have faith, by which he puts on Christ and in him appears before God. Now he that hath faith is born of God, born again, and so becomes one of the sons of God, by virtue of which he is joined to Christ and made a member of him. John 3, verses 5 and 7. And therefore, secondly, he as a member of Christ comes to God, I say, is a member of him, so that God looks on that man as a part of Christ, part of his body, flesh, and bones, united to him by election, conversion, illumination, the Spirit being conveyed into the heart of that poor man by God, Ephesians 5, verse 30, so that now he comes to God in Christ's merits, in his blood, righteousness, victory, intercession, and so stands before him being accepted in his beloved, Ephesians 1, verse 6. And because this poor creature is thus a member of the Lord Jesus, and under this consideration has admittance to come to God, therefore by virtue of this union also is the Holy Spirit conveyed into him, in which he is able to pour out himself, to wit, his soul before God with this audience. And this leads me to the next or fourth particular. Fourth, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ by the strength or assistance of the Spirit. For these things do so depend upon one another that it is impossible that it should be prayer without there is a joint concurrence of them. For though it be never so famous, yet without these things it is only such prayer as is rejected of God. For without a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart to God, it is but lip labor. And if it be not through Christ, it falls far short of ever sounding well in the ears of God. So also, if it be not in the strength and assistance of the Spirit, it is but like the sons of Aaron offering with strange fire, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. But I shall speak more to this under the second head. And therefore, in the meantime, that which is not petitioned through the teaching and assistance of the Spirit It is not possible that it should be according to the will of God, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Fifth, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit for such things as God has promised, Matthew 6, verses 6 to 8. Prayer it is when it is within the compass of God's word, and it is blasphemy, or at best vain babbling, when the petition is beside the book. David, therefore, still in his prayer, kept his eye on the word of God. My soul, he says, cleaves to the dust. Quicken me according to your word. And again, my soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 28. And remember your word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. Verse 49. And indeed, the Holy Ghost does not immediately quicken and stir up the heart of the Christian without, but by, with, and through the word, by bringing that to the heart and by opening of that in which the man is provoked to go to the Lord and to tell him how it is with him, and also to argue and supplicate according to the word. So it was with Daniel, the mighty prophet of the Lord. He understanding by the books that the captivity of the children of Israel was hard at an end, then according to that word he makes his prayer to God. I, Daniel, he says, understood by the books, namely the writings of Jeremiah, the number of the years in which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, Daniel 9, verses 2 and 3. So that I say, as the Spirit is a helper and a governor of the soul, when it prays according to the will of God, so it guides by and according to the word of God and his promise. Hence it is that our Lord Jesus Christ himself did make a stop, although his life lay at stake for it. I could now pray to my Father, and he should give me more than 12 legions of angels. But then how, then, must the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be, Matthew 26, verses 53 and 54? As who should say, were there but a word for it in the scripture, I should soon be out of the hands of mine enemies. I should be helped by angels, but the scripture will not warrant this kind of praying. For that saith otherwise. It is a praying then according to the word and promise. The Spirit by the word must direct, as well in the manner as in the matter of prayer. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. But there is no understanding without the word. For if they reject the word of the Lord, what wisdom is in them? Jeremiah 8, verse 9. Sixth, for the good of the church. This clause reaches in whatsoever tends either to the honor of God, Christ's advancement, or his people's benefit. For God and Christ and his people are so linked together that if the good of the one be prayed for, to wit, the church, the glory of God, and advancement of Christ, must needs be included. For as Christ is the Father, so the saints are in Christ. And he that touches the saints touches the apple of God's eye. And therefore pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and you pray for all that is required of you. For Jerusalem will never be in perfect peace until she be in heaven. And there is nothing that Christ does more desire than to have her there. That also is a place that God through Christ has given to her. He then that prays for the peace and good of Zion, or the church, ask that in prayer which Christ has purchased with his blood, and also that which the Father has given to him as a price of it. Now he that prays for this must pray for abundance of grace for the church, for help against all of its temptations, that God would let nothing be too hard for it, that all things might work together for its good, that God would keep them blameless and harmless, the sons of God, to his glory in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And this is the substance of Christ's own prayer in John 17. And all Paul's prayers ran that way, as one of his prayers does eminently show. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. But a short prayer, you see, and yet full of good desires for the church from the beginning to the end, that it may stand and go on, and that in a most excellent frame of spirit, even without blame, sincere, and without offense until the day of Christ, let his temptations or persecutions be what they will. 7th. And because, as I said, prayer submits to the will of God, and says, Your will be done, as Christ has taught us, Matthew 6, verse 10. Therefore the people of the Lord in humility are to lay themselves in their prayers and all that they have at the foot of their God, to be disposed of by him as he in his heavenly wisdom sees best, yet not doubting but God will answer the desire of his people that way that shall be most for their advantage and his glory. When the saints therefore pray with submission to the will of God, it is not argued that they are to doubt or question God's love and kindness to them, but because they at all times are not so wise, but that sometimes Satan may get that advantage of them, is to tempt them to pray for that which, if they had it, would neither prove to God's glory nor his people's good. Yet this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That is, we, asking in the spirit of grace and supplication, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. For, as I said before, that petition that is not put up in and through the Spirit is not to be answered, because it is beside the will of God. For the Spirit only knows that, and so consequently knows how to pray according to that will of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. But more of this hereafter. Thus you see first what prayer is.